Welcome to the School of the Word. This is part two of lesson four in our teaching on the book of Colossians titled The Mystery. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
You know, we are entering a time and a season of the year in which we're to be reminded that there is joy to the world. Joy to the world. And the question is, has the enemy tried to rob your joy to the world this week or this past month or this past year? Joy is a spiritual commodity, just like gold is a physical. Joy and peace is a spiritual commodity. The more into the last days we get, the harder it will be to find. And the enemy will be trying to rob you of your joy. And joy is the motivator. Peace is what sustains it. But joy is the motivator of the gospel. Because it is the joy of God. It's the joy to the world. And so joy is not just laughter. Joy is a peace of mind. Joy is knowing where you're headed. Joy is something that's down deep. It's a firmness. It's a completeness. You no longer feel empty. Joy is being reassured. It's an assurance of the one that you serve. Joy is a testimony of what's happened to you. And so the question is, has your joy been robbed this week, or has it not? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength, is the joy of the Lord. So it's that inner peace, it's that inner conviction of the joy of the Lord that is it's a rare commodity of the Spirit. It's not to be lightly used nor abused, but it's something that we so want to protect. When we get into the book of Colossians and the joy of our salvation and the joy of the Lord and knowing who we are in Christ is important, because the Colossian church found itself in a situation that the world was trying to change who it was. A religious spirit was trying to change the definition of who they were. And so they were constantly needing to be reminded of the truth. And I imagine we're not much different, that we constantly need to be reminded of the truth in which we know, the truth in who we seek. And the reason we come here weekly is to be reminded of that and to learn new things. Now, as God was proceeding forth in giving revelation of who he was to the earth, it appears to me that God took his time in revealing who he was. It's been about 6,000 years doing it. You can see, if you want to tell God to hurry up, that might mean you just gained another 1,000 years or so. God doesn't hurry too much. And there's something about it as when God wants to reveal his truth, he does it on his timing and how he wants to. So what he's doing in the book of Colossians is reminding us of his procedures and how he did it. Okay, let me skip through this right quickly. I thought I took those off, but I guess I didn't. Okay, that was lesson five, but it'll be just fine. What I want us to do is, I began teaching the mysteries of the kingdom there. In the mysteries of the kingdom, we saw in Colossians it was the last part of chapter 1, beginning chapter 2, and I will finish up Colossians next week, so it'll be this week and next week to come into the final part of this book. But there was a mystery and there was a secret that the scriptures speak about, that as Christians and believers to understand how God's doing this thing, it's very important for us to understand that we are living in the time of the revelation of the mystery. And we saw that last week in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21-25. If you're there in your observation worksheets there or in your Bible, that's Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start here with verse 25. I'll be moving rather quickly today because I just got this week and next week to finish it. And then pastor, preacher, apostle, prophet Trevor Craig will be speaking on Joshua, the book of Doctor. I was going to leave that part off. I didn't want to puff his head up. he'll start on Joshua in 2 weeks, and I encourage everybody to be ready for that one. He's cocked ready and aimed and ready to fire. So I want us to understand, we see it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. It says, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." The King James says dispensation. I don't know what other translations say. Dispensing or disbursement, or what does another translation say?
Stewardship,
right. And the King James, it says dispensation. If you go to a drink machine, a Coke machine, that's called a dispensary. It's a machine that dispenses something. So the King James uses dispensation. What he's saying is that the Apostle Paul was given information to dispense. That's what it means. A stewardship is a word that handles it just a little differently. It's saying that you're a steward of the information that was given to you. And so anyway, we can see by either rendering there that something was given to Paul to give out. And then he follows it with this, "Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifested to his saints." So we can see that the Apostle Paul was given a mystery in which to dispense to the saints. So if Paul was given a secret or a mystery, now the gospel of the grace of God is called a mystery, it's called a secret. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to understand what's the main message of the gospel that we're speaking about. It's the message of the gospel, the grace of God, which was a secret or it was a mystery. Verse 27, "to whom God would make known what is the riches or the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," which is what? "Christ in you, the hope of" what? "Glory." So here we see that glory has a hope. You've heard me teach on it. Glory has a hope. And that hope is that you will come into contact and understanding that Christ is in you. Now that's a revelation. It's called a secret. It's called a mystery that God, he has implanted in you the Spirit of Christ. Now, is Christ in you? Well, probably not really. Is the Spirit of Christ in you? Yes. And so we can see that we have the Spirit of Christ trying to live through us. It says in verse 28, "whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in" who? In Christ Jesus. So we can see that the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians up front is coming with this information of the secret of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now he goes on in this mystery in the book of Colossians to tell you of your completeness and how you have been made perfect because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why would Paul talk about that? It is because there were others coming in trying to express to them that they needed more than Christ in you, the hope of glory. And to me, I've said it before, anything that you want to add to or take away from the cross, the completeness of the cross of Christ, is a reproach against the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we like to say we believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, but we don't embrace the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's a reproach against the finishedness of Christ on the cross. Has Satan been defeated? Yes. That's the completeness. That is the completeness of the finished work of Christ. Has death been conquered? Yes. That's the completeness. Now, what the Apostle Paul is approaching these saints at Colossae with is you are being robbed of the understanding of your completeness in Christ. The reason you can do all things is because the one that's in you, the Spirit of Christ that's in you, can do all things. Now, you maybe can't forgive somebody of something, but the Christ in you can. If you say, well, Alan, I just can't forgive them. Well, it's because you're not working with the Christ that's in you. That's why. You can't. You can't do it in your own strength. If you could, you didn't need Jesus. Jesus would not have died on the cross. But it's because of the completeness. If you say, well, Alan, I can't forgive this person. I know you can't. Alan, I can't make it financially. I know you can't. Alan, I've got all these problems that I can't fix. I know you can't. That's the reason we have a completeness of the cross of Christ. And so to make the transference of our spirit and our brain to the completeness that we have in Christ is a huge spiritual leap. We say it, but we don't believe it and walk in it. Those are just a few simple words, but it is like the Grand Canyon you're trying to jump to get from one side to the other, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and me, and he completed a work for you and for me the day he died on the cross. Now, that is huge. Now, for us to walk in the understanding of that completeness opens up what's called the spiritual walk. You can't walk in the flesh and walk in the spirit at the same time. The reason? They're two different destinations. To walk in the spirit means you understand the completeness of the cross of Christ in your life. Completeness means you're trusting him with everything. It's just complete trust. Now, one of the little spiritual keys of things of the Spirit is that the Spirit doesn't give over to completeness until you let go of your hold upon it. You have to let go before the Spirit picks up. Why do we have to fully let go? Because you'll taint it. You know what the word taint means? That's a new word. I'll be like O'Reilly. That's a new word, taint. I'll give you another new word I gave to a guy with a northern accent that goes to church here. I used the word haint. He said, what's haint? And I said, it's kind of like taint, but it's with an H. He said, well, what's a haint? I said, you'll have to talk to my grandmother. She knew all about haints. She'd say, you got a haint on you. He said, well, what's that? I said, I don't know, but you got one. There he is at the back of the door. He just walked in. I said, I don't know, but you need to be finding out because you got one. So anyway, what happens, the reason we have to let go is so the Spirit picks it up. When you let go of something in the natural, it's something we have in the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ will bring resolution to that that you can't. But you have to let it go. How do you know you've let it go? It's because then you have the peace of God. The peace of God means you are trusting God. You can know when the peace comes. When the peace comes, you have let it go. And when you have let it go, then the fullness of the cross starts to work. That's the way it works. And I wrote a little story one time on how that one worked, the peace of God. And I gave the little story of Tarzan swinging through the jungle, swinging from vine to vine. And in the story, as the story goes, Tarzan had to let go of his previous vine before he could go with his next vine. Right? But you had to let go to go. And that's the way things of the Spirit are. You got to let go to go. If you hang on, you're going to stay between two vines. And the longer you stay between two vines, you lose your momentum. Spiritual momentum is what takes you from one place to the next place. So we want to learn how to swing. Let go and grab hold. Let go and grab hold. And that brings spiritual momentum to our lives. But it just so happens we get hung between two vines. We won't let go, but we want to go on. And we can't figure out why we're stuck. The only reason you're stuck, you are not stuck by no one but yourself. Don't think it's another entity that's got you stuck. You stick yourself in things of the Spirit. You have to let go to go. And so the Apostle Paul was trying to bring back to this church their understanding of this mystery or this secret of their completeness in Christ. Now you can see, and we saw that one of the mysteries, the first one there was the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I spoke that to you last week on Matthew 13, verses 1 through 52. I've taught chapter 13 of Matthew quite a few times. And the reason it is very important to understand Matthew 13. Now, in Matthew 13, it gives us this mystery gives us the condition of the church. And then it gives us a condition of the church in the world, what the church will look like. A lot of people are dissatisfied with the church and what it looks like. I'm very happy with it. According to the Bible, God's very happy with it. I suggest you learn how to be happy with it too, if you want to line up with God. Jesus died for the church. The church is a secret. The church is part of the mystery. The church is the completeness of Christ. It's the fullness of who Christ is. Church done bad is still the church of Jesus Christ. That's Matthew 13. So we need to always understand this mystery or this secret of the church of Jesus Christ. That's in Matthew 13. The second mystery is the mystery of Israel's blindness during this age. That's Romans 11, 25. In that mystery, the prophesied program was that the nation Israel was to receive their Messiah, and they were to take that goodness of the news, good news of the Messiah, to the world. But we know that Israel rejected their Messiah, and when Israel rejected their Messiah, then these mysteries started coming forth of Jew and Gentile, the grace of God. That's in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So the mystery is Israel is now blinded. They're not stupid. God has blinded Israel to the message of Jesus Christ as being their Messiah. Why has he blinded them? Because this secret or this mystery is to be spoken to you and I, not through Israel, but through you and I. It's a secret. It's not Old Testament. Old Testament is Israel's going to preach the gospel. God blinded Israel. It's in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Blindness in part has happened unto the nation Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So we are living in a time of fullness. Now, I personally believe we're at the end of the time of the Gentiles. I personally think we're probably filling that up. The reason is we're seeing more Jewish believers now, right? So we're having more converted Jews. So that tells me that the blindness over Israel is beginning to be pulled back. So if Israel's blindness, if God's pulling that back, it must stand to reason that the fullness of the Gentiles is getting ready to get full. Now, at the end of this age, is to be a great outpouring. At the end of this age is to be a, when fullness reaches full, it's good. But there's something happens when something's full. There's a big outpouring of fullness. So if there's anything about me that wants revival, it's because I'm wanting fullness to come on. And it stands to reason to me that without fullness, there are a lot of things going on out here in this world today that only Christ can answer. Did you know that? And fullness of who God is, fullness of the body of the Gentiles, this fullness is to be dispensed, as Paul said. We are to dispense it to the earth. That's what happens with the blindness of Israel. Now, the next mystery is the threes, the mystery of the translation of the living saints at the end of the age. Now, you've got to understand that this is talking about the rapture of the church. A lot of people do not believe in the rapture of the church, and that's okay. You'll go anyway. But really and truly, you kind of go how you believe. No, that was a joke too. Yeah, I mean, if you believe you're going to stay, you stay. If you believe you're going to go, you go. That's the mystery according to Alan. A little sarcasm there. But in the mystery of the translation of the living saints at the end of this age, the reason a lot of people miss that one is because this whole age that we're living in is a mystery, is a secret, right? The whole church scene here is a mystery, is a secret. So when it comes to Paul and he starts speaking about the rapture of the church, that's hidden. That was a secret too. A lot of people say, well, that wasn't in prophecy. It wasn't. Well, I know, but the church wasn't either. This whole time that we're living in is a mystery, it's a secret. And so part of the mystery or the secret is what the Apostle Paul says. You can see it in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Here the Apostle Paul is saying there is even going to be a generation that doesn't die. Do you see that in the Scripture? Now, so there's going to be those that die, but then there's going to be a generation that doesn't die. We're just going to be changed. Does anybody want in on that one? Now, we're coming into a place of fullness. We could, or there could be some sitting in here that's that generation that's just changed. And we're called up to be with Him. Now, that's either true or it's false. If the rest of this Bible's true, that one's true too. And we can be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You also go into Thessalonians. But you got to understand that this secret or this mystery that Paul's talking about, it goes along with his other ones. The next one is the mystery of the New Testament church as one body composed of both Jew and Gentile. That's where we see that the nation Israel has been set aside, but now we have Jew and Gentile. If you got your Bibles, turn with me right quickly to Ephesians. We actually studied this in the previous teaching in Ephesians chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn there. In Ephesians chapter 3. Now, the New Testament church, as we see it today, you need to understand is part of a secret. It's part of a mystery. The 12 apostles, Acts chapter 2, did it begin there? Yes. Was all revelation of the church in Acts 2? No. There was more revelation after that. And in Ephesians, for example, you can take Ephesians... is probably Ephesians chapter 3. This revelation is probably 30 years after Acts 2. Okay? So you've got Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit's poured out into the church. We have the revelation to the 12. The church began the day of Pentecost. We understand all that. But then you got this other revelation coming 30 years later through the Apostle Paul, speaking back on it. And it says it in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's look at it in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation or the dispensing of or stewardship of the grace of God, which is given to me to you. You've got to understand the grace of God, that message is a big deal. It's a big deal with the Apostle Paul. He keeps having to refer back to and remind them of this message of the grace of God. And so you've got to get it. You can't get it that Christ is in you unless you get it of the message of the grace of God. You see, the message of the grace of God is it's all about God's grace and not about your works. In other words, you're not really contributing much to the whole gospel program, except you're saying yes to it. So you've got to get it, the gospel of the grace of God, before you can get it that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And it's something about getting that, that it propels the power of it. Because if you taint it with a haint of yourself, and you incorporate your works or your pride or your somebody or your something, or you've got something that somebody else doesn't have, if your message ever leaves the thought that it's Jesus Christ, Him crucified, He is in your life, you are who you are because the love of God's in you via the person Jesus Christ. If we ever leave that thought, then we have hurt the message of the gospel of the grace of God. And it is that gospel of the grace of God in which the true revival spirit, healing spirit, takes place. Amen? So he says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, how that by revelation, you see that? Underline the word revelation in your Bible. He made known unto me this mystery or this secret, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of who? Of Christ. So the Apostle Paul makes a huge deal out of this mystery that's in Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. By who? By the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, do you see that? The Apostle Paul is saying and doing all this by the grace of God. And he got that grace of God by the power of God. What is the manifest power of God or the grace of God? Paul got the revelation. When you get the revelation, you got the power of it. Then he goes on to say this. Verse 8. And to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, verse 9 is huge. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We spoke about that a few weeks ago. How that this mystery has a fellowship to it, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So I ask you this question. How dynamic, how important is this fellowship to God if He had to keep it a secret for 6,000 years, then reveal it, or for 4,500 years? How much of a secret? What is in this fellowship of the mystery? We are the fellowship of this mystery of the grace of God. Now, God kept it hidden since He created the earth. He didn't hide a bunch of other stuff. This was His secret that He hid. Well, if we are a hidden secret being revealed now, my question to you is, how huge is this secret if it's God's greatest secret, even greater in creation, before creation? I submit to you it's huge. I also submit to you, I don't think we're scratching the surface of this fellowship, of this mystery. The dynamics that are to come out of the fellowship of this mystery, I don't think we're scratching the surface, but we're trying to tickle it a little bit. We're trying to get a hold of it. Now, watch this. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So who has been commissioned to speak out into the heavenlies the will of God. It's the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship holds the anointing to speak unto principalities and powers. Now, it didn't say one person in the fellowship. It says the fellowship. Doesn't take but two or three to convene on a fellowship. Because two or three are gathered, he's there in the midst. But it's the fellowship of this mystery. It's been given to the church, has been commissioned to speak out there. So do you think it's possible we got principalities and powers over this area? The answer is yes. Does this church have the authority to speak to that, the wisdom of God, and to declare the wisdom of God? Yes. And that was God's secret. But what if the fellowship is not fulfilling the secret? Does the fellowship have any effect? No. So if you were the enemy, what would you try to do? Would you not try to keep the fellowship ignorant of the secret in which they are? You know the most fun there is on the planet is to tell a secret. You know you can't keep one. You know you can't keep one. It's the most fun. Well, what if you're telling one on God? God's got a secret, and I get to tell it. That is what the enemy is trying to stop of the church, the New Testament church, which is composed of Jew and Gentile. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. According to, how are we going to do that? According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in who? Christ Jesus. So how do we speak with boldness to the principalities and powers? It's been commissioned to Christ Jesus, and he is in you. The spirit of who he is in you. You can say, well, Alan, how can we speak these things? Are we not going to look rather ridiculous? Probably so. I didn't say you'd look pretty. Just said you could be obedient. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So a prophetic people is who the church is. A prophetic people does prophetic acts. Faith is a futuristic act. So by faith, we speak into the principalities and powers, the manifold wisdom of God. Not your wisdom, not my wisdom, but the manifold wisdom of God. Do you think that God would have it that Alexander County, that everybody in the county would know God, would know Christ? Yes. Without a shadow of a doubt. And I submit to you also, what we're after is the awareness. The Apostle Paul said we just need the revelation of it. What we need is to be shaken into the revelation of this opportunity that we have of Christ in us, and to operate and walk in it, and to believe it, and to speak it, and to call it forth. How do we do it? It's in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of who? Faith of who? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, when we operate in Christ in you, the hope of glory, you have faith in him, but it's his faith that produces the work into the principalities and the powers. Do you see it? We never leave the position of our faith in him. You say, well, Alan, principalities and powers are pretty big. That's right, and I wouldn't take them on if I was you. But you're to have boldness and faith in him. And his faith, who he is, You say, well, why is Christ using faith? You see, faith is the creative tool of the Spirit. Faith is what changes things. When God created, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. And it goes on to say, and even the worlds were framed by it. Think about it. God used faith to create the universe. Faith is the prophetic creative act that God uses. So what's He asking us to do? We are having faith in the Creator. We are having our faith in Christ, and Christ takes His faith, which changes things. Changes principalities and powers, it'll change it all. But for some reason, God set it up, it's our faith with His faith. Understanding, faith is the creative act of the Spirit. Without faith, there's no creative act. God uses faith when He creates stuff. So therefore, we use faith in Him. So the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians was saying, listen, you cannot move from the position of the cross of Christ, of who He is, because when you move from that position, you lose the power of the cross. Okay? You're losing the power of the cross. Now, go back stay there in Ephesians just a second. I need to go to that next verse. You got 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. Verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is what? Which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. We covered that last week, how glory has riches. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit where? In the inner man. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to the strengthened with His might by His Spirit and the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by what? Faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in what? So how is Christ rooted and grounded in your heart? By faith. You can say, well, Alan, I received Jesus Christ, He came into my life. Yes, He did. But when we pray for people and we say, more, Lord. Give Him more, Lord. Did you know that you can have more of Christ in you than you have now? Yes. It comes in degrees. It's glory to glory. So the point being is you can have more of Christ in you than you have right now. Don't you think that's our hope? Go back to Colossians again. In Romans, let me read that right quickly. It's in Romans 16, 25 I have there. My notes, and I just got a few minutes. Romans 16. Oh, that's where he speaks about the house church. I'm not going to go into that one. Let's go to the next one here. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. I look at verse 1 in Colossians. Masters, give unto your servants that which is good, just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch the same with what? Thanksgiving. Withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak what? The mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. You can see the whole book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is addressing this fact about the mystery of Christ, who you are in Christ. Now, look at it in chapter 2 of Colossians right quickly. For I would that you knew that with great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, yet their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love. Now, he's speaking about in light of this fellowship of the mystery. So when he says we're to be knit together in love, it's in light of the information he just gave about how important this fellowship is. Now, just please remember, there is a huge dynamics in the fellowship. That's the reason the enemy is constantly trying to get fellowships everywhere to break up, to bust up, to do this, to do that, to cause a person to leave that fellowship and go to that fellowship. And I've had a lot of people say, well, Alan, I came here because something happened in the other fellowship and I didn't get along. I say, well, that's okay. Just come on and let's go. But always understanding the enemy is trying to divide the fellowship. The reason he's trying to divide the fellowship is because there's tremendous power and strength in the fellowship. And I know there's a lot more in it than we scratched the surface yet. There's things that can happen with the greater the fellowship. Can you imagine get together in a base or in a stadium of 60,000 believers? You ever been in some of these things where all of these believers come? I mean, the dynamics of the Spirit are incredible. Now remember, the dynamics of the Spirit's brought by the people. It's not that the people showed up and then God did. It's Christ in you is the hope of glory. So when we all come in this place, we're the fellowship. We are the ones that set the meeting. You can say, well, Alan, the meeting wasn't too good today. I don't know if you can get it or not, but if the meeting wasn't too good today, you weren't too good coming into the meeting. Well, we didn't quite touch Spirit today, Alan. We just didn't quite get there. You can talk to somebody else that comes in the Spirit. Boy, this is wonderful. This is great. Right? We, the people of God, set the spiritual atmosphere of the meeting. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you are compartmentalizing God outside of you, you have a split personal spiritual personality. You're as split as you can get. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Satan is constantly through his mouth and his messages trying to get you to think that God didn't come. He's trying to constantly get you to think somebody messed up the service. Anytime you're thinking any of those things, it's you. Say, thank you, Alan. I needed that. But it's the truth, because we are the ones that bring together a service. I was in a service here not long ago. I walked into the building. The people that hadn't even started yet, and the people are raising their hands, worshiping God. You walked in the place. I declare, I believe you could have pulled a light bulb out and it'd have lit up. Never felt such electricity in my life. But I was reminded again, how does that happen? It comes through the presence of God and God's people. They collectively come together. It's called the fellowship of the mystery. It's what it's talking about. So in verse chapter 2 again, he said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the fullness of the understanding of the acknowledgement of this mystery of God. You hear what Paul's saying? He's saying you got to be knit together in love, and then you got riches and full assurance of understanding. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and all of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when we come together in this fellowship of the mystery, it's given unto the church to know the fullness of the wisdom of God. And that sounds like some big words, doesn't it? It's a big world. It needs some big words spoken to it. And listen, God has hit you. God thought of everybody in here before he created the earth. You have been created and designed to dispense the glory of the grace of God to this earth. That is our commissioning. Then he goes on to say this. And this in verse 4, I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be said in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Not in your good works, but in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith that ye have been taught, abounding therewith with the thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you, verse 8, through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Anything else is, if anything's trying to dilute Christ, he says, stay away from it. Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of who? Now, this was new information. In Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's full. In Christ, it's full. You can't add anything to it. It's full. Now, look at it in verse 10. And ye are what? Underline, complete in him. You see, he's full. So that makes you complete. You cannot add anything to his fullness. But you're complete because he's full, which is the head of all principality and power. Why did he commission the church? Because you're having faith in Christ, and Christ's faith speaks and has dominion over the principalities and powers. Do you see it right here? But he's releasing it through his church. Then he says, in whom ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh according by the circumcision of Christ. Now, in verse 12, it says you're buried with him. Underline that. Verse 10, it says you're complete in him. Verse 12 says you're buried with him. In baptism, wherein also ye are, underline, risen with him. You're complete in him. You're buried with him, but it doesn't end there. You are risen with him. Now, why is that a big deal? That's a big deal. That means you have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in you. Say, Alan, that's big words. It is, and I always most shudder to say it, but it's the truth. It's this Bible. Now, just because we hadn't tapped in on it doesn't mean it's not there. But I'm declaring to you, we've got a well we need to tap into. You're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. How are you risen? Through faith. What is faith? It's a creative tool of creation. So it's through faith. You see it there? Through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So that means that we must have faith in God that this resurrection power of Jesus Christ, can you muster up enough faith for it? You say, how can I do it? Because you have faith in him. It's not faith in you. Faith in him. See, everything's in him. Verse 13, and I'll stop. Among you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. He's forgiven you of all your sin. Now, you maybe haven't forgiven yourself. You maybe haven't forgiven each other. But the one who counts has forgiven you of all your sin. Now, why did he throw that in there? It's because you can't walk in self-condemnation and be quickened with resurrection power. That's the context of the Scripture. You've got to walk in forgiveness to be able to carry with boldness the completeness in him. You're buried with him and you're raised with him, and he'll quicken us all together. That means he's going to put it all together. He quickens us all together. He does that. It's the operation of Christ. And it's through that quickening that the resurrection power comes. Now, I want to see it. I know it's in this book, and I know we've touched just a little of it. And I know the way revival works. It'll come in a big wave, and it'll kind of go down. And we're kind of on the downside now. But I'm waiting for it to come back up. Now, it can die on the vine right here. It can go into still water. If we don't see any more, I rejoice in what we've seen. But I can feel a little rumbling back in my spirit. I believe there's a wind coming. I don't care if you're tired and you're wore out and you're tired of waiting. I can feel the wind on the back of my neck. Don't think God's tired yet. Don't think God's got done what he wants to get done here yet. But remember, don't wait on what you're supposed to bring. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. I do ask and pray, oh God, that you'll quicken us together in the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven us of all of our trespasses. Now, dear God, for some reason, that's a big deal in us carrying this mystery or the secret of the gospel, that you're going to change planet Earth and you're going to change it through your church. So, Lord, I pray that this church could stand before you and we could be guilty of trying everything we know to have the hearts of people changed, including our own. Dear God, I pray that we'll all draw a circle around ourselves and we'll beg you to start a revival within that circle. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Get you a cup of coffee and a chicken egg.